something to do with a regret. I wish I had done things differently. I wish I had $1 billion. You know, it's not something you expect to get, or it's something you know you already failed to achieve. A hope, on the other hand, seems like a very similar thing, but hope instead is a reasonable, joyful expectation. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is take a look at our confidence in our salvation. Do we wish we could get to heaven, or do we hope for hope to end up there? Basically, is it just something we dream of, or do we know, as the song said, do we know that our name is in the book of life? The scripture reading there in 2 Peter the book of 2 Peter is all about knowing. If you look at that word know, it shows up 16 times in 3 chapters. Peter clearly wanted his readers to know something. And as was prophesied by Christ, Peter knew that his end was near, and he knew where he was going. And so there at the beginning of his second letter, he was writing, wanting all those who read to know and have confidence in their salvation. Is Peter still with us today? No, not on this earth. Life is not a permanent thing. We don't live in this earthly condition forever, do we? And thank goodness for that. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and just as it is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We aren't here forever, and in the grand scheme of things, we aren't here very long either, are we? At James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do we even know that we have tomorrow? Clearly not. We don't have no certainty in this life of what will happen. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Peter wanted us to know about our eternal destination, our eternal salvation, in part because it was on his mind, because he was reaching the end of his road. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He also tells us how we can know that our salvation is sure. There, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Throughout Scripture, we can clearly see that God wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him not just now, in what limited way we can in this life. He wants us to be with him eternally. That's the whole reason he sent his son. There's no other way to make that happen. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's also Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps, for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ cares about each and every one of us. He cares that we have an eternity with him in heaven. God sent his Son so that we could have that. And he's promised us that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So let's take a closer look here at 2 Peter chapter 1 and see what Peter has to say about how we can know that we have a home in heaven. We can know our name is in the book of life. We can know that God has a plan and a place for us. Firstly, God's call must be answered. In Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 37, we have Peter explaining how God calls us. There in the very first gospel sermon, very first sermon in the church, Peter says, "Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added by that day about 3,000 souls." Peter preached that God calls his children, that he calls them to act. In his first letter, he reminded his readers of that calling. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Now, is this call a small, still voice in the night? No. It's more like a jury summons. God sends us an opportunity to be obedient, and it's our choice whether we're going to ignore it and face the consequences, or whether we will heed that call. Does God call us with a specific means, or just, you know, through the Holy Spirit? If directed by the Holy Spirit, why aren't we all called? Or are we? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." I present to you that God's call is universal. It is direct, and it is through his word. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God calls us through his word. He calls us through the good news. He calls us through the examples of other Christians, through the preaching of the gospel. He calls us through the story of Christ. He calls us to act. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. God is calling us when, upon hearing the gospel, we realize that we need to obey that gospel. We need to act on that through repentance and that watery grave of baptism. He expects us to do that. He expects us to realize that we need to obey and then act on that. When that realization causes us to want to be saved, to want to be part of the body of Christ, to act on that desire to be baptized. And those who answer God's call can expect to go to heaven. They can have that hope. They can know that if their life goes right, if they steer it right, if they follow God's call, follow His commands, follow His will, they will go to heaven. We can know that. So first, you have to heed God's call. Secondly, God's cleansing must be accepted. We have to take part in that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Some versions would say purged. And that purged has a nice decisive ring to it. When you purge something, you expel it. You cast it out. You throw it away. God cleanses us from that, from our sins, from the guilt of our sins. We may have some consequences for them in this life, but He cleanses us from the guilt, from the eternal consequences of those sins through the shedding of Christ's blood. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Is Jesus' blood powerful? Absolutely. Through the shedding of His blood, Christ's work was finished. He was able to complete His task of salvation. Everything necessary for us to be saved on His part, at least in His earthly life here, was accomplished. All that's left is for us to follow it. And how do we follow that? How do we reach that cleansing blood? How do we access the gift of Christ's sacrifice? In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Paul makes that very clear. Says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? There's a clue right there. We've got to stop sinning. We have to repent. We have to turn away from those things. We can't just heed God's call, obey the gospel, and then go back to living the life we lived, can we? Verse 2, by no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We reach that blood by turning away from our sinful life, by being baptized, by being cleansed, and by accepting that that means we're a whole different person. All of those sinful desires, that part of our life needs to be dead to us. Because we have to put on a new person. We have to wear a new name, that of Christian. Continuing in verse 4. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I like that word, certain. When He tells us that we can be in heaven, we can have that salvation, we can know with certainty that peace that passes understanding, we can have that confidence in our eternal trajectory. We can know where we're going. And this gives us the why behind what Peter had to say in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited on the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we have a very clear statement. The earth was purified through a global flood, cleansing it of that sin. And just as the earth could be cleansed of all of the sinful people in it, our life can be cleansed through that immersion in a watery grave of baptism, putting on that death of Christ, sort of acting out, if you will, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not something we do, it's something we accept that is done to us in obedience. And with that act of obedience, all of those other things that save us, and there's a long list of things that save us, things without which we can't be saved. Faith, the gospel, obedience, trust in God. I've got a whole other sermon. This is just a list of all of those different things. But it's at the point of baptism, when that salvation, when that grace passes on to us. So obedience to God, that's where that watery grave comes in. But it has to be accompanied by that repentance, turning away from our old life. And that really, in short, is the definition of salvation. What it means for us, on our part, to be saved. That's our part in that role. And the cleansing power of of Christ's blood is needed by all of us. Are we sinless? Do we continue to need that? Are we successful at all times in being that repentant sinner, moving constantly toward God, or do we stumble sometimes? Do we fall down? The question isn't do we fall down that determines whether we get to go to heaven. The question is, when we stand back up, which way are we facing? As long as we don't stop moving, just lie there, or turn around and go the other way, as long as we get back up and continue walking toward God, we can have eternal life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in that blood, it cleanses us completely. We just have to keep walking. So now the question is, how do we, as a repentant sinner, as a Christian, having put on the name of Christ through that water grave of baptism, how do we have confidence in our salvation? How do we know that we're on the right path? How do we know that we are saved? How do we turn that wish into a hope? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we again have a nice clue, a nice list, a checklist, if you will, of the things that we need to have as part of our life, as part of our character, in order for us to know that we're on the right path. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. One nice thing about this list is it's practical. It's something we can easily apply to our life. We can look in the mirror, holding the Bible up so we've got a real comparison. We can look in the mirror. We can look at ourselves. We can look at our life and say, am I growing in these things? Do I have these attributes? Yes, sure, I'm weak in some of them and strong in others, but am I adding to them? Am I building on that? Am I growing toward the person God wants me to be? And as we look at those things, if the answer is yes, if we have those attributes, that's what, in some of those passages where it talks about being complete, being that's one of the definitions of perfect in the Greek, is complete. If we have all of those things, then we are a complete Christian, moving toward God on the path of our life. And one nice thing is, there's not a specific quota that we have to have in order to get into heaven. As long as we keep adding to it, we keep building on those things. And there's nothing impossible. There's nothing in that list that is too much for God to ask of us. Not one of those things is impossible for us to have in our life right now, if we choose to work on it. How much virtue is enough? I don't know. As long as you keep adding to that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." That's the trick. If we're moving toward God in all of these things. So how do we put these characteristics, if you will, into our character? How do we add these things to our life? Talks about the wording is different from one version to another. It says, add to your faith in the King James, supplement your faith with, in the English Standard. Like in the American Standard Version, it says, in your faith supply. And then goes on to list each of those seven attributes. Because we're starting with faith, right? If you don't have faith, you weren't going to get wet. Or getting wet means nothing. So you start with faith and you add each of those things to it, one by one. Virtue. It helps to know what those things are, doesn't it? Virtue is moral goodness, moral excellence. Choosing to do the right thing, even when it's sometimes hard. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So virtue, that's all of those different little things that make us what the world would call a good, virtuous person, an upright, an outstanding individual, someone who's trustworthy, someone who's honest, someone who can be counted on. We've got all those lists of virtues. If we are looked on by the world as someone who has virtue, odds are we've got at least a good start on this one. Knowledge. Knowledge is kind of important, isn't it? And can we ever know the Bible perfectly? Even if we memorized each and every word from cover to cover, that still doesn't mean we know and understand God's message perfectly. We will spend all of our life mining that deep, deep vein of wisdom. Because as we walk through this life, we grow and mature. And our perspective and our understanding changes. And suddenly we find a whole new way to apply the teachings to our life. It's not God's word that changes. God's word changes us. And we understand more. And we grow. But that only comes if we study God's word. If we study God's truth. If we apply it to our life. We have to build on that. If we think, oh, I know enough, I don't have to study the Bible anymore, guess where we aren't growing? We aren't growing in knowledge. And suddenly, we've only got six of the seven things. Does that sound like a good thing here? No. We need to build on all of them. We can't stagnate. We can't stand still. John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's the knowledge that we're talking about here. Understanding the, mysteries of the cosmos, that's far less important than understanding God's word. And it's the understanding of God's word that Peter's talking about. Temperance, sometimes rendered self-control or self-discipline. That's really the difference between someone whose emotions and impulses are their master, or someone who is the master of them? Self-control. Do I choose what I'm going to do, or do I give in to whatever whim, action, etc. I have or someone else has for me? That's rather critical to being a Christian, having a degree of self-control. Are we going to be perfect? No. But we've got to continually be doing better. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Then there's patience, or steadfastness, endurance. That means holding the course, even in whatever storms of life there are. It means sticking with it, even when it's hard, even when it seems like no one is with you. That is steadfastness. You don't give up. You don't give in. You don't stop. You keep at it. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Did Christ have a tough task ahead of him? Was it easy going through those 3 years of his ministry? Was it 40 days in the wilderness at one point? All of the temptations, all of the attacks from the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then at the end of it, he is asked to give up his life for all of those people who made it hard. Did he stop almost most of the way there? Or did he keep on? In spite of the challenge and the desire to not go through with it that he had, that you can see in that prayer in the garden, he would have much rather there be another way. But when it was clear that that was the path before him, that was what God wanted him to do, he continued on, even to death. That is steadfastness. If Christ did that for us, I mean, does one of us here deserve that kind of a sacrifice from the Son of God? If Christ could do that for us, we have no excuse not to do that for him, do we? To stay that course. And there's, again, we aren't going to be perfect on this, but if we grow, become more steadfast, we can know we're on the right path. And then there's godliness. Godliness is a nice word. It pretty much is what it says on the tin. It's being like God. It's striving to take on the likeness of God, to turn our heart and our mind toward God, so that everything that we do, we consider God. We consider what God would have us do. Even if we don't say it, all of our plans have a God willing attached to them. All of our choices, all of our desires are turned toward him. Brotherly kindness, much the same. Having that kindness toward one another. Thinking of one another, putting the needs of others right up there on the same level of or above our own. That's what brotherly kindness is. We choose not to have those harsh words. That's the ideal we strive toward. And so if we have that and we're growing in that, well, if we've added all of those things, that matures fully into that perfect agape love that is that final attribute. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave, as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. So those seven things, following an obedient faith in baptism, if we have those things, if we continually grow and add to those things, we can have eternal life. And this life on earth, it's not forever. We don't have to maintain this till the end of time. We don't have to be perfect from now to eternity. We just have to make it through this short life. And we won't be here very long. So we need to know where we're going, and we can know. God doesn't expect us to live in fear and doubt. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does God want us to live in a fog of fear and doubt? Or does he want us to know? Does he want us to know that our salvation is secure? That our destination is heaven? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. So by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope before us. If we sincerely apply what Peter has for us there in 2 Peter chapter 1, we can know. And we can turn that wish, that dream of heaven, into a hope, a reasonable, joyful expectation of an eternal reward. Not one that we have earned, but one that has been given to us if we simply follow what God would have us do. If we be that person that God would have us be. So the question I ask you this morning, where are you? Have you heard the call of God? Have you heard the gospel? Do you know what it is that Christ did for you? I hope so. Have you answered that call? Have you accepted it? Being baptized in that watery grave, taking on Jesus, taking on the name of Christ, by acting out that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And have you been continuing to walk toward God, adding each of those characteristics to your character? If not, the invitation is yours. Please come as we stand together and sing.